where certain events are happening. It's not just a doctrinal letter, but when we're seeing various things go through or a conversation that's being recorded, there are lots of strands together. And I'm trying to make clear the distinction of each of these sermons and not overlap too much. But we are going to attend ourselves today to simply two verses, verses 27 and 28. Chapter 11. And it happened, as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you." But he said, that's Christ, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." This comes off the back previously of last week's passage, earlier in the chapter, where Christ has been ministering and yet even performing exercising unclean spirits, and the crowds are questioning whether or not he's working for Beelzebub or Satan, or whether he's actually the Son of God. Show us more signs, God. We don't really, Jesus, we don't really believe you yet, and on and on and on. And then all of a sudden we have this woman cry out in celebration. In preparation for this particular sermon, I came across an article by a man called Tony Robbins. He won't be the Tony that a number of you know. Tony too is the world giving mindfulness talks. He teaches you to unleash the power within. And you can do this for a casual $800 for the cheapest ticket. And if you want a gold ticket, it's $2,500. But lest you be concerned, there was a 50% discount. So that was quite nice. In this article, though, that I was reading about, he gave 10 ways to find joy. There were, out of this particular list, lots of good ways which we would resonate with, I think. There were things like practicing gratitude. It's one way to increase your joy in life. Let go of the past. It's another generally wise thing to do, especially if the past is something that you need to forgive someone for. create positive daily rituals. I mean, that's, I guess, a good thing too. It's certainly better than negative daily rituals. Positive ones would bring more joy than the opposite. It's helpful advice in many respects. There were also, because this person was an unbeliever, and sadly not just because of that reason, because you'll find such things on Christian blogs too. There were some unhelpful things, like, for example, you should use the law of attraction. Now, if you don't know what the law of attraction is, good, don't do it. Don't research it and think this is the greatest thing. If you do know what it is, you'll know exactly why I'm saying don't do it. So, you know, there were some negative things, suffice it to say. But anyway, you know what wasn't on the list anywhere? What wasn't on the list is hear the word of God and keep it. This is the way to pursue joy. The top 10 reasons. And out of all of them, Jesus says this one, hear the word of God and keep it. It's the greatest joy. Sadly, this particular point isn't even present in most Christian blogs and articles about pursuing joy. Hear the word of God and keep it. Even Christian articles focus on other things. And yet Christ makes this point. And why does Christ make this point? Well, we have a woman in our text who is celebrating the blessing Christ must have been to his mother. To have such a man who can give such astute answers to difficult questions, and not just general questions, but this is a Jewish context, and so difficult questions related to the scriptures. What is the truth? What a joy that must be for his mother. After all, for the Jews in particular, the Word of God is what their lives revolved around. Understanding the Word of God was critically important. And so they were drawn to rabbis to teach them such things, and Christ was showing himself to be a very astute teacher. And so this woman notes how blessed Mary must have been as the mother. It's entirely appropriate that she expresses this. We see the same principle in the Psalms and the Proverbs. Psalm 127, in relation to a father, but generally as parents, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. So it's not just, they're so cute and so they bring me happiness. No, having good children that stand with you in the day of trouble and are strong to stand with you is an immense joy for parents. Proverbs 23 verse 22 to 25 says a similar thing. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. What kind of children bring their parents joy? Well, some of us know from experience. What kind of children make a mother blessed? Well, we can see children who grow in godly wisdom, children who pursue righteousness, children who are obedient, and they are good children. Those are the ones who actually bring joy to parents. And by contrast, as we're all no doubt aware, children who are disobedient, children who are wayward or wicked tend to bring pain, certainly emotionally and oftentimes in other areas, bring pain to their parents. You couldn't have had a better son than Jesus when it comes to this particular thing, could you? I mean, when it comes to earthly joys, especially of raising children, how much greater reason for joy and happiness than being the mother of a son like Jesus? The Christmas song is, of course, wrong when it says no crying he makes. Jesus would have cried. But I think that song's away in a manger, right? The no crying he makes. Well, it's wrong. But it's certainly true that Jesus did not sin when he was a child. And so for all you parents who have struggled with sinful children, even from day dot, you would recognize that having a child who does not sin, again, from birth, would have been an immense joy. I was thinking about this too, it must have been quite eye-opening for Mary after having her eldest son be like Jesus, and then the second one comes along, and the third one comes along, and they're sinners, and they're terrible as the kids, and they do all these negative, bad, sinful things. It's quite a shock. I thought all children, like my first, was so good, but the other ones, it's quite a shock. A righteous son brings immense joy for parents, and particularly, as this woman expresses, for the mother. But then we have Jesus' reply, don't we? And rather than agree or launch into a Mother's Day sermon celebrating his own mum, instead he takes the opportunity to make a very different point, doesn't he? And for those of you taking notes, and I always encourage you to take notes, it helps with your attentiveness and for your memory as you review later on, there aren't actually three points today. There's only really one main point, and I'm going to speak to it in the service, in the sermon. Earthly joys are certainly something to celebrate. There's certainly something to celebrate. Jesus is not disagreeing with this woman at all on that particular point. But he does what he so often does, and he says, look, as wonderful as such a blessing is, as joyous as this blessing might make a mother, how much more is the blessing for those who hear the word and keep it? The word keeping is much more broad than just doing here. There's a different word used in chapter 8 where Christ says in a similar kind of, well, not the same context, but he says in a similar vein, blessed are those who hear the word and do it. Okay, this is hear the word and keep it, and there's a different Greek word, and it involves to cherish, to hold close in the sense of protecting something of value. Blessed are those who cherish and hold true to what they have received here. Perhaps he uses this word to parallel the woman's thought, actually. This is my understanding of this. As much as a mother might delight and cherish her child, how much more should someone delight and cherish in having received the word of God? Why is this the case? Why does God, Christ, make this particular point? Well, it wouldn't be that much of a reason for joy if receiving or hearing the word of God was simply a matter of receiving information. I am able to grow in knowledge, my awareness of what is true, how this world works, how God works, is just the accruing of information. Like any conversation about a topic, you learn more things. Many of those things are interesting. But at the end of the day, if you didn't learn those kinds of things, you wouldn't be terribly worse off without that knowledge. And so it needs to go no further than that. By contrast, what Christ is saying is there's an immense blessing in hearing the word of God. This isn't just any information gathering exercise. This is the word of God. The scriptures present us, of course, with an immense number of reasons why we should delight in God's word. Just read Psalm 119. His word brings wisdom, brings understanding, it calms the heart and directs the soul. His word separates truth from falsehood and right from wrong and good from evil. It brings definition to his character, so it helps us be familiar with who he is and what he's like. It reveals his righteousness. It reminds us of his great works. I mean, the list is seemingly endless. We must value the testimonies of God. Not to mention, of course, that the very fact that we're able to hear the word in the first place shows that God has not washed his hands of mankind, but he still makes effort to reveal himself to us. But out of all these things, which apply, incidentally, to unbelievers as well, right? God presents himself to them and he gives them information about who he is. So unbelievers resonate with pretty much everything that I've just testified to, even the fact that God has not washed his hands of them yet. But out of all of that, the great blessing that Christ is speaking about here goes beyond those truths. And it goes to the heart of the nature of the word. The word brings knowledge of salvation. Romans 1 verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Later on in that same letter, Paul says in Romans 10:14, how can they believe in one whom they've never heard? And so when you hear, then you can believe. And in believing, you find salvation for your soul. You become right with your God. You don't just learn of him, you are restored to him. And so you cherish the word. This is the ministry, is it not, that Jesus came not only to fulfill, but to promote, to preach, to teach the people of Israel and the world? Is Jesus not the Word made flesh? And is not the greatest joy of Mary not that she gave birth to a godly son, but that Jesus is God's one and only son? God's one and only son, that through him all those who repent and believe, including Mary herself, might also be godly and beloved children of their heavenly Father. Isn't that why Mary should be celebrating? Not just that she has an astute rabbi for a son, but that this is the Son of God come to take away the sins of the world. Isn't this also, brothers and sisters, the same point that Paul makes in Philippians 3 when he says that he counts all earthly things, even good things, even the delights of parents who have godly children, even such things as that, as rubbish compared to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior? Even these good things pale beside what we have received in the Word. But you you see, that makes us recognize something else about this passage, because many people hear the word, but how do you end up having Paul's reaction to it in Philippians 3? How do you end up having what Christ is testifying to, that we should be joyous and blessed and experience that when we engage with it? What's required for people to transition from just learning information to actually delighting and living these things out? Well, Jesus talked about this to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. What is necessary for us to actually delight and experience the blessing of the word? We need the Holy Spirit to open our ears so that we hear, to open our eyes so that we see, to replace our hearts that we might love the one that the word speaks about. Otherwise, not only is it not just head knowledge, but it's knowledge which testifies to us that if we don't find joy in God because of the word, we hate God. That's the alternative. So the only way that people might be blessed when they hear the word and know the word is if God gives them new life. And so as we reflect on this particular reality, Jesus is speaking primarily about salvation. Those who have eyes to see, those who have ears to hear, they are blessed as they receive the word and cherish it. It's also true that the celebration of this woman then was limited to Christ's immediate family, and particularly, as she expressed it, his mother. But true joy, as Jesus teaches here, isn't only on a greater point in terms of a scale when it comes to our salvation, but salvation is something we delight in much more broadly than simply celebrating a single mother and the joy she has in her son. Because it applies not just to ourselves as we receive salvation, but to others who we testify to the greatness and the graces of God in their salvation. And so our joy is multiplied a millionfold, 100 millionfold, as God saves sinners again and again and again. This is why we are blessed as sons and daughters of God. Congregation, we really need to take this lesson to heart. We have a tendency to value spiritual things much less than physical things. Is that not true? Physical things we tend to invest a lot of time and energy to celebrate. But spiritual matters we see a little bit more as a chore more often than not. It constantly gets us into trouble. Calvin put it this way in relation to Mary. In a word, the highest happiness and glory of the Holy Virgin consisted in her being a member of his Son, so that the Heavenly Father reckoned her in the number of new creatures. Not that she gave birth to Jesus Christ as a teacher, and she was proud of him for his godliness, but that he had come to save her so that she would be his family. Christ told his disciples in Luke 15:10 that there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The change in heart of one individual is enough to make all of heaven break out in praise and adoration and worship. One sinner repenting of his sin. Yet how many Christians these days, like this woman, seem to celebrate becoming a parent, for example, more than they celebrate the great work of God for eternity? It makes me think of that movie, The Incredibles, where Mr. Incredible wants his son Dash to compete in the school race, and his wife disagrees with him and says no because he might get found out because he's a superhero. And so Mr. Incredible rails against society in that particular movie, and he says, it's psychotic. Society keeps creating new ways to celebrate mediocrity, but if someone is truly exceptional... And he doesn't finish that sentence, but you understand what he's getting at. What's truly exceptional is not just not valued, but is swept under the carpet and ignored. Meanwhile, we continue to pour our energy into celebrating mediocrity, of what is of less value. And you know, ironically and very powerfully, the scriptures teach what needs to happen when a child of darkness becomes a child of light. God himself, rather than pour his wrath out upon a rebel who deserves to face that wrath, out of his great love for this wayward and angst-filled dust of the ground, sends his son, his one and only son, whom he loves and delights in and is perfect. And he sends him to the cross, and he pours out his wrath upon him. And Jesus Christ, his beloved son, suffers hell's deep agony. And in doing so, of course, he pays the cost of the sin for those who hated him. And he reconciles them to their God for his glory. And so for us here who recognize the faith that he has wrought in our hearts and lives, we no longer face eternal damnation, but we are lifted up into the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're freed from sin and death and the devil for all eternity future. And yet, as we reflect on this immensely powerful and reason for great joy, immensely powerful reason, what does the church testify to the world about the value of such a matter? When we show ourselves as Christians to actually be much more interested in the things of this world than in the kingdom of heaven and in the blessings of our God. I mean, you see the problem here. Congregation, if people are known by their fruit, what do you think joy as a response to this is supposed to look like? Does it not look like what the angels do? To celebrate and praise and adoration the glories of their God? Isn't that what we see constantly in the book of Revelation? If you read it recently? Countless angels, the great host of heaven, assembled to do what? To sing his praises, to give glory to him, to declare him worthy of all our adoration and praise and attention. We stop what we're doing and we come. And we gather in his presence to delight in him, to celebrate him. And yet, by contrast, what do we see so often from the people of God right now? To put a painfully direct edge on this, COVID has been used by God for many different things, but not least of all for this, to highlight just how weak the joy of believers is in their God. That when God calls Christians to worship and to be reminded of his great works and to express an opportunity for them to pour out their thanks and their celebration to him for saving not just a single sinner, but for saving a multitude, a huge number of saints. Well, what is their response so often these days? No, we might get sick. No, we have better things to do. We organized a party. We need to balance the books. The weather is too good. God wants me to enjoy the beach. He wouldn't have wanted me to go out to the beach. The reason I know this is because it's a sunny day. And so I worship God in my own way by delighting in the things of earth. And by implication, what we testify in such a moment is that God and the things of heaven and the nature of the gospel and his very word is of less value to us as the things of earth are. But this should not be. Jesus teaches his disciples, the crowds, and this woman right here in this passage that our greatest joy is to be found in heaven, seated now at God's right hand. And the margin between that particular joy-filled reality and the next item on the list is so separate and distinct from one another that all of these things over here, these earthly joys, are counted as rubbish compared to it. Even the joys of parenting, as great as they might be. Our Lord and Savior reigns over all. His rule is over all creation. All authority has been given to him, and he will rule and continue to rule in justice and mercy. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Wonderful Counselor. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he is yours. And all creation should and will bend the knee to him. And in the promise of his resurrection and his ascension, he will return to judge the nations in justice and righteousness. Precious to him is the blood of his saints, and they will be restored, and they will be upheld, and all his enemies will be crushed under his feet. This is the life-defining reality of a Christian. Do you live your life in light of this reality? In light of what God has done for you? Do you make your choices in light of it? Do you dedicate your life appropriately as you should? Do you recognize how truly blessed you are, brothers and sisters? If you are God's, you are truly blessed. You see, the devil seeks to tempt us constantly, to distract us constantly away from the great things of God. And he does this not only by reminding us that the world is not peaceful, even as we reflect on the news this past week about Ukraine. We have corruptions in government, we have the fear of viruses spreading unchecked, rampant throughout our society. And this can all be distracting. The devil uses it. But then on top of that, he also points us to the things of earth, the good things of earth, the delightful things of earth, and he tries to bind us to them. Look at all the good things you can enjoy, he says. The comforts and the joys of life. God wants you to have them. And so he uses every tool in his arsenal to do what? To distract you from the true joys of heaven. To redefine your life and the purpose of that life and to focus it away from God, anywhere, as long as it's away from God. Doesn't matter where. If the devil wants to make you rich, prosperous, to pour out all these good things, inverted commas, upon you so that you make an idol of these things of earth, and it's costly from a worldly perspective, all of that is irrelevant as long as you turn away from God as a result of it. But brothers and sisters, if you're in him, you're citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And the joy of your salvation binds you to the rock of your salvation. Each instant of every day that God gives you reflect and must necessarily reflect that joy. Whether you feel it or not, that's the reality of your current state. When you feel doubt, cast your eyes heavenward. When you feel pain, remind yourself that you're not your own, but belong body and soul to your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can't be snatched from his hand. The victory is yours in him. No matter what comes on earth, no matter what hardships or blessings, we have this immense joy. You are truly blessed in him. There is every reason to find your joy in him, every reason to keep, to cherish, to hold on to the truths that you have when you have been delivered the word of God and it has changed your heart and soul. Be joyful, brothers and sisters. Don't ignore your pain or the task allotted to you here on earth. Absolutely not. But in the midst of it all, in the midst of all of it, remember the purpose and the focus of your life. You are not lost. And the church is not lost. There's salvation for your soul and for all those who repent and believe beside you. And the reason this is such an immense joy is because it's received by God's grace and he is so faithful to his promises. Remember the great mercies of your God. Remember the joy set before you who hung on a cross and yet the grave did not hold him, but he was resurrected and ascended and he has broken the shackles of sin and death on your account. Hold the glories and the mercies of God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what a delight to meditate on the wonders of receiving your word. We recognize that your word is not simply information, but your word teaches us about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who you sent us because of your great love for us. You sent us that we need not perish, but we might once more have eternal life, reconciled with you, delighting in you, finding eternal joy in you. And so, Lord, we ask that we will not forget such things, even on a day-to-day basis. This will not just be a Sunday occurrence, but instead that each instant of our life will be used to praise your most holy name for the kindness that you have shown us, for the mercy that you have shown us. And may you define our lives by what you have done for us in Christ. Transform us through the Holy Spirit, we pray, from darkness to light. Make us enter more deeply into the joy that you have given. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.